wonderful thing. Born, born, born is a king. Born, born, born is a king. Let heaven and nature join and sing. Glory, hallelujah, 'tis a wonderful thing. Born, born, born is a king. Mary and Joseph heard the angels say, you're gonna have a baby, it'll happen this way. God will be the father no matter what they say. Just believe in him and Jesus, gotta trust and obey. Born, born, born is the king. Let heaven and nature join and sing. Glory, hallelujah, 'tis a wonderful thing. Born, born, born is the king. Shepherds in the night watching over their sheep thought they were in for a good night's sleep. When out of the blue of the desert night came a host of mighty angels, they were singing in flight. Born, 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 born is the king. Let heaven and nature join and sing. Glory, hallelujah, 'tis a wonderful thing. Born, 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 born is the king. Angel told the shepherds there was nothing to fear. In fact, he told the shepherds there was good news to hear. The Savior has been born this very night. Now go on, get into town, he's never seen such a sight. Born, 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 born is the king. Let heaven and nature join and sing. Glory, hallelujah, 'tis a wonderful thing. Born, born, born is a king. Born, 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 born is a king. Glory, hallelujah, 'tis a wonderful thing. Glory, hallelujah, 'tis a wonderful thing.
So you're going to blame that on God. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. If you know anything about the Gospel of John, you're going to think, we're in Christmas. Why is he going here? I'll answer later. You know, a familiar saying goes that the spirit of Christmas is giving. And also, along with that, we hear the phrase, it's better to give than to receive. And we all feel good giving, don't we? We feel good giving to those, especially those who are in need. A great example in our society at this time of the year is the Salvation Army. They are at all kind of stores out front with their buckets and their veil, and they're just a-ringing. I've been to Lowe's about 325 times this week. I've been busy trying to rebuild Peace Baptist Church, and every time I go, I can hear the bell from Walmart all the way down to the Lowe's when I'm in Lumberton. And I think about those folks out there with the Santa hat on and the red jacket or vest or whatever, and they're just a-ringing, and really they're just saying, hey, we're here. Do you have the spirit of Christmas? Do you have the spirit of giving? You know, but when it comes to those we know, giving, and I want you to think about this for a minute, giving is really better described as exchanging, is it not? Because we do very little giving at this time of the year that we don't also do receiving. We give someone a gift, and we almost expect something in return. Isn't that right? That's just the way things have developed. You know, even to the point a neighbor brings you a plate of Christmas cookies, so you quickly turn around and take them something so that it feels kind of even. You got to keep things evened up. It feels awkward to receive without giving in return. But I want to suggest to us today that the true spirit of Christmas, and I kind of gave a preview Wednesday night, but the true spirit of Christmas isn't giving, at least on our part. The true spirit of Christmas is receiving. And here's why. Because at the heart of Christmas, as we prepare, remember, we're in Advent. We're in the fourth Sunday of Advent. We're going to be wrapping that up so that when we come together next Sunday morning, celebrate Christmas Day, Advent is over, the period of anxiety and expecting the Messiah to come. We're going to celebrate that He has come. But as we think about that, and as we're going into the season, we're not in the season of Christmas yet. We're getting ready for it. And as we go into the season of Christmas, at the heart of Christmas is the good news that God sent His only Son to earth, but not just to be here. You see, if God would have just given His Son, see, that's where we get it. Oh, the spirit of Christmas is giving because God gave. But that's not why Jesus came, just so that God could give His Son. Jesus had a very specific purpose. And he could have come and just lived a life like a lot of people say, well, we don't believe He was a Messiah, we don't believe He's the Son of God, but we believe He's a great prophet. That's not even possible. And I want to tell you why very quickly. If He was not the Son of God, He was the biggest liar I've ever heard of. And nobody who lies like that is a good anything except a good liar. You can't say somebody was a good moral teacher if they lie to you. And Jesus said He was the Son of God. He said He came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He thought in His mind that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. And I say thought because I'm looking at it from the human point of view. They might say, well, maybe He thought that. Well, then He's crazy. There's only three options. How many times have we said that? He's either a liar or a lunatic or He's Lord. Got to be one of the three. But He didn't just come to be here. That's what we need to get in our mind. That was a part of it. You know, we put way too much emphasis on Christmas unless we put equal emphasis on His presence the rest of the year and on His finishing work at Easter time, at resurrection. Amen. But Jesus didn't just come to be here. And He didn't just come to die. And some people say, no, He rose from the dead. He didn't just come to rise from the dead. He came and did all of that so that we could receive.
Amen.
Do you hear me?
Amen.
He did all of that so that we could receive His gift of eternal life through His blood. So the spirit of Christmas is the beginning of the receiving process. You know, we sing the song, let earth receive her king. And we do that too often with just a Christmas tree, when what the song is talking about is that we receive our king in our heart, in our life, and let it make a difference. So many people let it make a difference Sunday morning, but you can't tell the difference from them and the heathen out there in the world during the day or during the week. If you've really received the Spirit of Christ, then your life will reflect it all the time. And you won't be able to help it. It's not like, well, I've got to get out and go out and reflect the Spirit of Christ today. No, you'll want to. It'll come natural if it's really there. But you know, I'm scared when Jesus starts talking about how the path is narrow and steep. He says what? Few there are that find it.
Amen.
All these universalists and all these people. option to receive their king. So the spirit of Christmas is receiving, because at the heart of Christmas is God's grace, which can only be what?
Received.
Amen. Can't take it.
You just receive it.
See, if you take something, it's against somebody's will, but God says, I'm giving it to you. So all I can do is receive it. You know, many people have a hard time understanding, though, and accepting God's grace, because they want to think that they can do something, to at least a little bit, to earn a part of their way to heaven. At least, Lord, let me pay part of the ticket. Let me work a little bit for my salvation. God says, you can't work for any of it.
Amen.
You can't work for any of it. One Christian professor shared a story of a man asking this question. And y'all, we're getting to the scripture. See, this is introduction. I want you to hear all this before we even look at the passage. Because you're just going to say, what in the world? He's talking about Christmas, 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 and then we're going to Easter. We're going to go to Easter. Well, almost Easter. 4 days before Easter. Christian professor was talking about me. He said he's in class, and somebody who was a guest and was from out of the country raised his hand when he said, are there any questions? And so the person said, what is the difference between Christianity and all other world religions? And the professor, sharing this in his book, he kind of said, I got a big smile on my face, and I said, and I quote, thank you, Lord, for such a great question that allows me to make the gospel clear. So he told him that all the other religions in the world, including some who go under the banner of Christianity, teach that you go to heaven by your good works. You've got to do enough. But the Bible says, and I'm going to bring this, or Sandy's going to bring this up. I want you to look at, we always go to, for by grace are you saved through faith. Second Corinthians 5:7. Ephesians 2:8-9. Thank you, Steve. My concordance right here. If you need to know it, Steve will help you. That's why he sits right there. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works. We use that a lot, but that's not the only place where it is. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says this, but to the one who does not work, and he's talking about trying to work your way into heaven, but to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness.
Amen.
You hear that?
Amen.
But to the one who doesn't work, now that's not talking about getting out and working for a living, because the Bible says if you don't work, you ought not eat. Everybody ought to work for a living.
Amen.
But we can't work for our salvation.
Amen.
Doesn't work. No. Can't work. Not going to work. He says to the person who doesn't even try to work for that, he's the one that his ungodliness will be turned into righteousness through the blood of Jesus. Doesn't that excite you?
Amen.
Do you realize?
Amen.
Do you realize? Do you understand that there is one thing you can't do. You know, some of us are like, I can do anything. And the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right?
Amen.
But the one thing I can't do is get the glory on my own.
Amen.
I can't do it.
Amen.
And I can't even pay part of the ticket.
Amen.
It has to be all of Jesus. This is the message of Christmas, the message that God offers to forgive our sins and give us eternal life through His Son, and all we have to do is receive it. So to illustrate the point, we're going to look at a very unusual text for a Christmas message. Rather than looking at the beginning of Jesus' life on earth, this incident took place 4 days before resurrection, the night before His crucifixion, near the end of His life, but it captures the essence of what He came to do. It illustrates best how why He came as a baby. See, He couldn't talk when He was in the manger. He's a baby. Couldn't talk. Couldn't say anything. Couldn't teach us anything. So here it is, approximately 30 to 33 or 34 years later, He's going to teach us why He came as a baby in a manger. So now I want you to look at John 13, 1 through 7. It's going to be up on the screen. You can follow along. It's in Holman. If you don't mind that translation, he says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, by the time of supper, the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God. You got it? Do you hear that?
Amen.
That he had come from God.
Amen.
And that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Now, you have to see the emphasis there. It's a very emphatic statement. His eyes get big. He can't believe it. And he's like, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" That's the way. It wasn't just a common, "Oh, Lord, are you going to wash my feet too? Well, no, I don't want to be left out." No. It's a very emphatic question. I can't believe you're going to wash my feet. Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know. You will never wash my feet, ever." Do you hear that? So many of us have said that. You'll understand what I'm talking about in a minute. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Wow. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head." And then Jesus says, "One who's bathed doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and this is why he said, "You are not all clean." So when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, this is well, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is no greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And I pray God would add his blessing to the word. I want you to pray with me right now. Father, use these words, apply them to our heart, give us the sense of the true meaning of Christmas right now. God, I pray that if there's a soul in here who does not know Jesus as the Christ, their personal Savior, the Son of the living God, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to that decision today. In the name of Jesus, do not let them leave until they know Jesus as Savior. For his sake, because of what he did, Lord, he deserved, Jesus deserves to have us as his children after all that he has done. And so move among us. And for the sake you are here, God, draw us closer to you, to the rebellious, to those who are trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God, I pray that you convict them and kick them out of one or the other to where they're standing where they really are. Have your way in this service. Move us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now listen, y'all, I got a lot to say, but I'll have to say it quick. There's three things, three major points that I want you to see here. It all ties to Christmas. There is a method to my madness. Number one, Christ came, Christmas, Christ came to give, not to receive, but to give to those who never can repay him.
Amen.
Christ came to give to those who never can repay him. Doesn't say could. Is it? Could implies there's an option maybe later down the road for somebody else, but for we never can repay him. No one ever can repay him. Moses cannot repay him for what he did for him. I can't repay him for what he's done for me. A person who will live 1,000 years from now cannot repay him for what he has done for them already.
Amen.
So Christ came to give those to those who never can repay him. Now, just by review, you look back there in the first two verses that we looked by noting that the foot washing took place during the Passover. What did the Passover symbolize? God giving life. Amen?
Amen.
The death angel passed over those who did what? Who applied the blood. The death angel passed over. And God gave life.
Amen.
He is the giver and the taker, the Bible says. And so for those who would rebel against the blood, God
put there.
Amen.
It was his to give when he gave it, and it's his to take back.
Amen.
So those of you who are either here and think you're going to live forever and you can get right with God later, or for your family that you know that's out there living like the devil, you need to tell them God gave you life and he can take it back anytime he wants to.
Amen, amen.
And that was one of the reasons that God gave us life in a living being, Jesus Christ. Because who gave him life? God.
Amen.
God. And you say, well, now, but he was God, so he can give himself life. No. Why? Because he willingly humbled himself and let go of his heavenly claim. He loved you that much.
Amen.
Now, folks, I don't know if I love you that much. Even y'all. I really don't. I don't know that I love you enough that if I were the king sitting in a big old throne, clothed in fine apparel with a big old gold crown on my head, I don't know that I love any of you enough to give all that up and come and become a pauper. But God did.
Amen.
And Jesus did. He was the Prince of Heaven. Had it all. He said, Father, I'll give it all up. You make me a baby in a manger. Why? Why does it start in a manger? Because there was the necessity from the person of ultimate authority to experience ultimate humility.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't enough for him to come part the way down. He had to come all the way down.
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't an innocent, helpless baby who was born to a well-to-do family. He was poor. No, they weren't poor. Remember what I said? I'm not poor, I'm poor. I can't even afford to be poor. Poor is when you got nothing. I'm poor. A lot of people poor in the world, aren't they? But they don't have to be. We can be rich in Jesus. And if we're rich in Christ, don't matter what we got. Because God said, Jesus said he's going to take care of us, isn't he? He got to take care of the flowers. I take care of the birds. I take care of all the other stuff in the world, and you're my crown and glory. Don't you think I'll take care of you? We say, God, I love you, and I trust you, but not that much. I'm going to go out and do it myself. I'm going to go out and make my own way. You go out and do what he tells you to do. You work, but God gives the increase.
Amen.
Jesus had to experience that as well. Christ came to give to those who could never repay. It would be like somebody coming up to a Steve and saying, hey, I'll loan y'all $5 billion. Well, I can't accept that loan. Why? Because I can't possibly pay that. I can't. There's no way. I'm 55 years old. I can't work long enough. I'd have to work till I was 555 years old to pay back that kind of money. So the only way I can accept that money is if you just give it to me. I can't pay that. John notes in that verse 3, and I emphasized it, that Jesus came forth from God. There's the link to Christmas. And he was going back to God. Jesus left the glory of heaven to be born to the Virgin Mary so that he could die for our sins. Jesus was willing to let those hands of perfection be nailed to the cross. But this story, in this story, those hands, also in the story we're reading, they laid aside his garment and his towel, and picked up a towel and became a servant, didn't they? I want to show you the parallels. Here's what really got me. I love this. Ray Stedman, and he's got some great books. One of them is The Secrets of the Spirit. And he points out in this book the parallels between Jesus' enacted parable here. Now, I'm saying an enacted parable. We're not saying that this story of Jesus washing their feet is a parable. He acts it out. It really happened. He really did it. But in this enacted parable, and in Paul's well-known words in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm not going to make you turn there, and we don't have time, I've got to move. Here, you'll catch on to it. In the passage of the foot washing, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garment, just as he rose in Paul's letter to the Philippians, just as he rose from his throne of glory and emptied himself. You see, Jesus is acting out at the foot washing what he's done overall. He's emptied himself of his glory, and that means that he temporarily laid aside that glory. Then Jesus girded himself with a towel and did a servant's lowly job by washing the disciples' feet, just as Paul said in Philippians that he took on the form of a servant. Do you see the parallel? Then Jesus poured water in a basin, just as in less than 24 hours his blood would be poured out on the cross. Do you hear me? In Paul's words in Philippians 2:8, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. His blood was going to be shed. He began to wash the disciples' dirty feet, just as the application of his blood will wash our dirty hearts. Do you hear me?
Praise God. Amen.
He had washed their feet. He took back his garment, and then he reclined again at the table. You know what? This Lord gave me this. I just started laughing. I was driving down the road, and I just started laughing. I said, "Lord, I never even seen that. Jesus made a glory sandwich. Do y'all know that? Listen, here's what I mean. Jesus left glory, experiencing all that God had, because he was God. He humbled himself and became a man, and for about 30 years lived like we did and experienced the worst of the worst, and then after the resurrection ascended to glory. Glory here, glory here, next in the middle, a glory sandwich." Do you hear me?
Amen.
This is where the first glory was let go of. It starts in the manger. It ends at an empty tomb. But from eternity past to eternity future, there's glory. Now you know what? We need to start acting like that, because God gave it to us through him.
Amen.
And we say, "Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm so excited." You know, I'm convinced that if some of us would get excited about our salvation and really bust out in a big old grin, we'd break. I think we'd break. Because we are so bogged down with ourselves that we can't appreciate the glory that is ours.
Amen.
We live like we are still defeated.
Amen.
But we can sure get out and hold. Okay, here's my present to you. Where's your present to me? We can exchange. But we don't know nothing about receiving. Do you know, it is not uncomfortable at all to give without receiving. But how uncomfortable is it to you to receive without giving? How do you feel when somebody you didn't expect comes up and gives you and says, "I want to give you a Christmas gift"? I've heard this 1,000 times, and you're going to have to amen this. How many times have you heard, "Well, I didn't get you a thing. I didn't get you a thing"? That's the first thing that pops into my mind, isn't it? The very first thing, "I didn't get you a thing." Christ gave us something. We can't give him anything back. We can't. We can't, because I'm talking about in order to reciprocate. I'm not talking about, we can give him our life, we can give him our service, we can give him our joy, we can give him our love, we can give him all of that, but we can't do anything to reciprocate for what he's done. And I think that's what makes some of us mad, because some of us are so prideful that it makes us mad that we can't get even with God. And here's why it makes us so mad. Because we're scared to death God's going to ask us to do something because of what he did for us. That stupid show, though. Sheldon on the Big Bang Theory. If somebody gives him something, he's got to go find something of equal value and give back. And he says, "Oh no, I can't be beholden to him." Sheldon, it's okay. Don't worry about, "Oh no, it's not okay. I can't be beholden to you. I can't. It's got to stay even. And if you're going to give me, I don't even want to give gifts, but if you're..." so that I can get you something equal. To the point, Penny gave him something. He went out and he bought like 12 or 15 gift baskets. They started from this small, they went to this big. He hid them all in his room so that once he got the gift from Penny, he could evaluate the value and run into his bedroom and get the appropriate basket and come out here and reciprocate. And we get angry at God because God won't let us do that. And we're so prideful, we think we're so cool, and we're so independent. God, I can do my own stuff. I can handle my own life. I'm cool. I'm bad. I can do it all. God says, you can't do that. You can't do that.
Amen.
Except die and go to hell on your own.
Amen.
You think you've seen success. A man, I told a little kid one day, came, made a profession of faith, talking about baseball. He travels a lot, baseball. I said, what if you got a scholarship to college and they saw you in the majors, they picked you up and they give you a $50 million contract, and you're on your way to the first big game, and you get in a wreck and you die and you go to hell. What difference does that $50 million make? Because the Bible says it's appointed to a man wants to die. Rutland, David's dead. My brother, my Christian brother, David Rutland, that I have loved for 20 years, who has filled in for us just about every time I needed somebody in the last 15 years, has filled in right here and preached from this pulpit. My brother is dead. He's gone. I won't ever get to see him breathe them again. Not here. So, based on what we've said up to this point, number two, the second point I want to mention, to enter into a relationship with Christ, we need to judge our pride and receive His salvation with no thought of repayment. See, that's what He's illustrating in in this story where He washes the disciples' feet, and that's what's illustrated in Christmas. He gave us something that we can't pay back.
Amen.
2008, we had, what was it called? The housing bubble busted, didn't it? Banks were loaning people 130% of the value of a house. People were borrowing more money than they could possibly pay back. And when you owe a debt, it eventually comes due. Sometimes. You know, there's that old saying, pay now or pay later, right? But they were buying and borrowing knowing that they couldn't repay. God says, when you come to me, you need to understand you can't repay.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm still going to give it to you. That's what He was illustrating. Pride wants to reciprocate. Pride is embarrassed by receiving without giving in return. Pride wants to offer something to God to pay our way. Then the proud person can take some credit for being right with God. But to come to God, we have to recognize that we have nothing to offer Him that is worth what He's getting ready to give us, except really dirty feet. And that's where we get to this parable. We've just got really dirty feet, don't we? That is the sin of the world. If you're here today and you're saved, God bathed you in the blood of Jesus, and He cleansed you and forgave all your sin that day.
Amen.
But from that day till the day you go to glory, you need to have your feet washed right regular. And that is the daily cleansing of the sin, the muck, the mire that we have to go through on this earth.
Amen.
So that's what Jesus was illustrating. And it all started at Christmas. But our pride gets in the way. Pride takes different forms. I'm going to say these four real quick. First of all, pride can hide under the mask of humility. Peter's protest in verse 8, you'll never wash my feet, not ever. It sounds humble, but it's really stemming from pride, because in effect, what Peter's saying is, these other guys may let you wash their feet, but I'm more spiritual than that. I'm at a higher level than that, Lord, so I can't let you do that to me. See, pride can be masked as humility. Secondly, embarrassment can be a sign of pride. Have you ever, has somebody ever come to you and tried to do something for you and you just got embarrassed? You know, you were a little sheepish about it. That's because of pride. You're uncomfortable because you're not in control. Do you hear me? Peter was embarrassed by the whole thing. Maybe the other men needed their dirty feet washed, but that was beneath his dignity. And so he was thinking, no, I don't need this. What about today? Is it beneath your dignity? You know, when we do the foot washing every spring, there's always somebody who never comes forward. I don't know I just know there are people out there. Now, maybe it's because you think your feet stink and you don't want us to smell it. Then wash your feet before you come to the foot wash. Okay? But more than that, if you want to show true godly humility, come forward and let our deacons wash your feet, stank and all. Because it's not about you. It's about the power, the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. And that's what that foot washing symbolizes. The God of the universe humbled himself and became lowly and was willing to wash away your sin. Discomfort with being close can be a sign of pride. To let somebody wash your feet, you got to let them get very close to you, and that's uncomfortable. That can be embarrassing. To allow the Lord to wash your life means that you have to let him see all the dirt. And we don't want that. But you know what? He sees it already. And lastly, an independent spirit is another form of pride. See, Peter had an independent spirit. He was like, Lord, I'd rather do it myself. Or Lord, all the others can do whatever they want to do, but I'm not going to let you do it. He had an independent spirit. Well, see, we can't have that. There are so many people, and maybe you're here today, and you think, if everybody else in this room dropped dead, I'd keep on living, I'd be fine. Well, I'm here to tell you, I wouldn't be fine. I wouldn't be fine. Because I've tried for a long time to get rid of an independent spirit. One that thinks, I'm the coolest, I'm the baddest, I can handle it all, I can do it all. You know, I got this mentality. You know, don't worry about me, God, I got this. You go to work and your boss tries to give you some instruction. Don't worry about that, I got this. I took one of the guys from Crossroads on a missions trip. We were doing some work and I told him, I said, boys, I'm not a builder, I'm a preacher. Jesus can do both, I can. But I am the one responsible, so you have to do it the way I tell you, because if it's messed up, they're coming back. Me, not you. He said, I understand. I got it on the roof, and I said, now here's where we need to do it. I know. He said, now here's how we do the furniture. I know. Here are the nails that we use. I know. He knew everything. He had the I got this mentality. You know, I got this. I got this. No, you don't. And I'm going to say to you, because I love you, there ain't one of you in here that's got this. The only one who's ever lived on this earth who can say, I got this, is Jesus. Amen. And he looked at Satan right now, and Satan said, see, everyone going to hell. Jesus said, yeah, but I got this. I got this. And he stretched out his arms, and he hung on that cross, and he died. He got this. Amen. And my question is, have you got this? Do you understand?
Amen.
All this is because of our pride. Jesus humbled himself because of our pride.
Amen.
And our pride will prevent us from receiving God's grace. But it also, we need to understand that we must receive God's grace with no thought of repayment. I got to go back to that. John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way, or for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only or only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He's just going to give it to us. We don't have to pay it back. What should you do when someone offers you a gift? You receive it. Don't you? John chapter 1 verse 12 says this. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. To those who received him.
Amen.
Let me ask you. Suppose you were invited to a billionaire's house for dinner. You got there and he escorted you into the big old banquet hall, and it is fixed up in opulence. And and there, you know, you ever been to one of those dinners where it's like 9 forks, 6 spoons, 3 knives? You have no clue which one to grab. Let me tell you, I'll tell you a bit. Look, you start on the outside and work your way in. Okay? That's the way you do it. That's the way you do it. But you go to this place and it's all fixed up and they're going to have vici soir. They're going to have roast duck a la Rome's. They're going to have the primest of prime rib, au jus. They have baked potatoes this big around. And they're going to have for dessert a veritable smorgasbord of the most supreme delicacies of all the world. And you gorge yourself. And then you have the nerve, as you are walking out, to reach in your pocket and grab a quarter and flip it to the billionaire and say, "Thanks. Exactly what it's like when you try to pay God back for what he's done for you. You can't get close. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You don't behave well enough. None of us do. We must receive with no thought of payment." And then the last point, I'm on push. Only when we learn to receive God's grace can we then learn to give and to serve properly. So I want to suggest to you today, as I close, And I know I didn't spend a whole lot of time expounding on the scriptures. I had a whole lot to say. You can read the scripture. I read it to you, or you can read it yourself. But read the scripture. I want to suggest to you that you go home and you think about it. You know, when Jesus washed the apostles' feet, it was a picture of the big picture that started in a manger.
Mm-hmm.
I keep pointing over here, but there's the gifts that are under the tree. I'm not pointing to the tree. Tree don't mean nothing. They did not have a tree in the manger. Did y'all know that? There were no Christmas tree, there were no balls on the tree, there were no lights on nothing, none of that. But there was a gift that laid in the trough.
Amen.
His name was Jesus. It all started there. He was trying to teach us humility. And as I close, I want to ask you a question. Are you humble enough today to come before God and confess your life, your sin, your shortcoming? Are you serious enough to follow that up with obedience? You know, it's amazing how many people have excuses for sin. "Well, I have to do this, or I've got to do this, or I can't help it. You know, you don't know my circumstances." I know sin, and I know that if you let it in, it'll take over your life.
Amen.
Every bit of it. Jesus says you might need a little foot washing, but he's not talking about your literal feet. He's talking about the spiritual aspect of washing away the sin that we let degrade us after we're saved. You know, these people that teach you can go sinless once you get saved, I don't know where they live. And I don't know what Bible they read. But that's not what mine says. How about yours? We live in a real world. There's real sin, and sometimes we fall right in the middle of it. But Jesus says, "I'm here to wash it away." Even that little bit of stuff. It all started in a manger.
Mm-hmm.
As God gave, do you have the humility to receive in the true spirit of Christmas? Let's pray. Father, speak to us and move us to the point of action that this might be a Christmas like no other. That we might be able to come to you in total humility and celebrate what we have received and what we cannot possibly pay back. Not even going to try, Lord, because you told us not to. It's the gift of God so that we can't boast. Lord, I pray for each one who's here today. If there's one who is allowing sin to keep them away from you and your will and your way, Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to a point of repentance, that they would learn to humble themselves and repent and get right with you. If there's a lost person here, Lord, speak to their heart, draw them to your Son Jesus for salvation. those, Lord, who are just serving, living, doing the best they can. I ask you to impress upon them the need to pray for the rest of us. So have your way. Move at this time. We ask it through Jesus. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, Jackie's going to go to the piano. She's going to begin to